Good morning, beloved church. My name is Bobby, and I serve as one of the pastors here. If you are here for the first time, or it's the first time in a very long time, welcome back and welcome home. I cannot believe that it is the last Sunday of 2025. That's so crazy. I don't know about you, but 2025 was not easy, and with what was happening around the world, in our own country, and even in my personal life and community, I long for heaven on most days, if not daily. But I also realize that there isn't some magical renewal on the other side of 2025. 2026 on its own doesn't promise the end of our sorrows and a magical turnaround of our troubles. But what our text today is promising us is that God offers comfort to the world that is facing such troubles by sending those that he has healed, that he has loved in this world as the light onto this world. On our All Church Sundays, we have our CK and CY students and leaders read scripture and lead us through that. And so today we are blessed to have Cassidy Lee read God's word. And so I want to welcome her up. Let's welcome her as she comes and reads.
1 Kings 19:9-15. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life and to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria."
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Cassidy, for leading us. You'll have to read the chapters preceding this and all of Elijah's life to kind of understand where we've come to in this text, but Elijah is basically shattered from everything that happened before. What he has worked all of his life, his faithfulness to God, miracle after miracle, faithful prayer, fasting, crying out, obedience to God, all the broken things he bore through all of it, and all of it concluded in fire from heaven. This is what everyone in ministry longs for. Every time I get a chance to preach in this pulpit or go to a retreat and preach, what I'm asking God for is that God would send fire from heaven and all of God's people would repent and weep and we would see revival. And Elijah got it. Fire came down and God's people said, "The Lord God, he is God." But in his eyes, sadly, he felt like nothing changed. The people remained under this evil king and queen, and this queen even threatened to kill Elijah within 24 hours. He was not just tired, he was exhausted to the soul, meaning that he didn't have any hope for the future, that he was genuinely depressed. And he didn't want to continue on following, serving, dreaming, hoping that God would change things around them. He wasn't just discouraged. He was without hope. He was overtaken by depression. During this time, the angel of God, as we would see Yahweh, angel of Yahweh, a Christophany would come and meet with him and love him and feed him and gain just enough strength for him to come to the mountain of God, the Mount of Horeb, because God wanted to meet with him. God wanted to speak to him. But it was during this wilderness when he had nothing to offer but his weakness. He couldn't give his strength. He couldn't give him his hope. He couldn't tell him that I had hope for Israel, that things were going to change, because he reached the peak of what he was going to do as a prophet. All he could do was collapse under a broom tree and let God love him. He was genuinely in deep depression. What we often miss in our Christian walk is that God works quietly in the ordinary and unseen places, and he is shaping our heart to become a light unto the world in a dark world that needs him and his presence. When I was a student at UVA, we take a year-long lease for an apartment. And so for me, that was my favorite time during the summer, because I didn't have to take all these like pre-med classes and general ed classes and psych classes. I finally got to take painting, oil painting during the summer. I took one class. I would go and I would paint, and I would come home and watch ESPN, play basketball all day. So summertime was it. But I also knew I needed money, so I worked part-time. It felt like full-time. There's a lot of hours at the mall in Charlottesville. And there was this two Korean couples who went to GCF, and they started a business there, and it was making snow cones at the mall. And so they trained me on how to get the block of ice. I would like shave the snow, then I would put all the syrup, and kids would flood that place, and I would make it. I was allowed to have two of those things every day, and so I got fat. One day, as they were driving me home, because they used to pick me up and drive me, and as I was going home, I had a question that was always lingering in my heart. So I said, "Hey, how come you guys don't have kids?" And that was the quietest silence, and it felt like a decade was inside that car. They couldn't get out words to share with me why. But during that journey home, they shared their heartbreak and their longing for a child to love. And I remember at the end of that car ride, a college student, I walked into my home, my apartment that was empty, and I had a fish tank full of guppies, and I stood right next to that tank because I was overwhelmed by God's love for them. And I was so overwhelmed that this selfish, girl-centered, like just horrible college student was so overwhelmed by God's love for this couple that I cried out a guttural cry to God and said, "God, would you give this couple a baby that they can love? They have been so faithful to you. Would you do that?" And in the quiet whisper of my heart, God said, "Would you give up your own child for them?" And because I didn't know any better, because I didn't know what that meant, I said, "Of course, God, whatever you need." I got word a few years from that time, that they got pregnant and they had a beautiful girl, right? In my heart, girl, dad, like I was like so happy for them. And then every consequent year, they would send me a postcard because they knew that I had cried out for their, you know, for them to have children. And every year they had another, you know, every few years they had another baby. And then I would get another one, they had a third, and they would have another baby. And I was like, "What?" And they had four more girls after. They had five girls. I don't think it was my prayer necessarily that granted them five baby girls, but I think it was a gift to me that I would feel God's sorrow for them and his broken heart over their brokenness, that he was with them, that he had never abandoned them, that he had never stopped listening to their cries and their prayers, and he would even cause some dumb college student to sit and weep for them because God loved them so deeply in their pain, in their sorrow. It was a simple question, a shared story, and a broken heart that God gifts to all of us to know that there is so much pain out in this world that we don't know about. In the quiet places of everyone's life, there is deep, deep pain that no one knows, that only God knows. And he wanted them to know that they are not alone, that they are never alone. And so first, the point that I think the scriptures here are making is that God is present in the ordinary. I think all of us are looking in our lives for something that is like the fire from heaven. All of us want revival. All of us want dramatic change. All of us want to pray for something and have that show up. We want to pray for our children. We want to pray for our friends. We want to pray for those that are heartbroken. We want them to have babies. We want them to get jobs. We want them to be successful. And we want all these things for the people that we love. And during this whole time with Elijah, as he was struggling and he was fighting for God and then he collapsed into depression, God would ask a simple question twice. And the beginning is, what are you doing here, Elijah? He was saying, I need you to be able to articulate what you are feeling and where you are before me. I need you to tell me. And so he says it. He says, I have been very jealous for you, Lord. The God of hosts and all of your people have forsaken your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They even killed all of your prophets. And I am the only one left who is fighting for you, loving you. And I have done all these things. And yet this king and this queen is seeking my life to take it away. And I'm the last one. Basically, he was telling them, all of us are broken, all of us are compromising, and I have come to the end of myself, and I cannot pray anymore, love anymore, serve anymore, dream anymore. I'm done. Take me home. In this moment, when he expresses where he is and all that he feels, a great wind comes through to break up this mountain and the stones. And as they're being shattered, this would cause all of us to be like, whoa, awakened. If a wind that strong came through here and the chairs were flipped and things were broken, you and I would notice that then an earthquake came that shattered and broke up and this noise. And it would have startled us. Then a fire from heaven, just like before, that consumed the altar, we would all notice. These are all familiar symbols of an almighty God. But it's very clear what the Bible says, that the Lord was not in them. Isn't it crazy that that's what we dream about? That's what we want. We want God to show up so we don't have doubt. We want God to do things that we long for. And when he answers it, then we can have hope that God is true and real. But this text says the Lord was not in it. That you would cry out for a job, to get married, to have stability, for your marriage to be fixed, for you to have a child. And when that happens, for you to declare that God is real and is powerful and is real. But to hear that the Lord is not in that is tough. And then a low whisper. For Elijah had participated all his life in these miracles. And yet, in this moment, through his depression, he felt the angel of God tapping him on the shoulder and feeding him as he collapses into sleep, waking up again without hope. And he was loved in that place. And he discovered this ordinary moment with God and this intimacy to be what his heart finds comfort in. It wasn't in these crazy miracles, but in God himself, his love for Elijah. Elijah hears the whisper. He covers his head and he comes out to the entrance of the cave, meaning that he understood that this was the holy moment when he would meet, just like the fire, the burning bush, he knew that this was the time when he would come and God would address him. He walks out to the entrance in this holy ground. And it was the same voice that met with him, healed him, loved him, gently prodded him, and restored just enough strength for him to meet with him. You see, in our Christian life, it's never about the fire. It's how God ordinarily sustains his people by sending God's people to them to love them in their most dire need. It may be through a meal shared by a community group, a meal train that someone sets up for them. It may be through the quiet prayers of dear friends who says, "Can I pray for you?" Maybe out in the foyer as you say, "It's been a tough year." Maybe it's through faithful friendships where you sit and you laugh that your life is so hard in the moment, but in that instance, you get to laugh like you've never laughed and to forget that moment, the pain that you carry. It is through these daily graces that God keeps showing up and allowing you to take the next step forward to meet with him again. You see, the renewal was a certainty that in all storms of life, that you are never alone. The miracle and revival is what happens within us, not what happens on the outside, the spectacular, the things that we think would give us hope and transformation. You know, after immense loss, personal tragedy, brokenness, all growing up, even in ministry and life, God granted me the grace to get married to my dear wife, Porami, who's here somewhere. After our honeymoon, we got pregnant the first month that we got back from the honeymoon in our marriage. And we called her parents. We celebrated. They came. My father-in-law looked at me and said, "Oh, you're going to join the club." You know, something like that in Korean. And I was like, "Oh, thank you." And we ate Korean barbecue and celebrated and things like that. But in the deepest part of my heart, because of the losses in the past, I was nervous. I was filled with anxiety. I was supposed to be a guest speaker at a youth retreat in Maryland, and just as I packed my bags and was ready to go, I heard my wife cry and scream, and I went into the bedroom, and there was so much blood, and there was so much loss. I called my friend to take my place, and I sat with her, and I wept. And as we were weeping at our loss, my wife looked at me and apologized to me. "I'm so sorry that I couldn't heal your broken heart." I revert when I'm hurt and when I am in trouble. When I feel pain, I just turn inward and I become somebody who just slowly give up inside of me. But if you know my wife, she is a planner and she likes tackling problems. And so she started getting ovulation kits. She contacted multiple doctors. We went and she got acupuncture and she got deer antlers and bear gall and all sorts of things called hanyak. And she drank that. She got acupuncture. Then we saw the other medicine infertility clinics. And then we got shots. I mean, we were on everything and anything. And though on the outside, I looked like somebody who was calm, hopeful, prayerful, walking with my life, in my heart, I was beginning to accept that maybe we will never have children. Most couples that I lead through premarital, I say things about children, that they may not be able to have children. These are all things to consider, and we wrestle through that in our premarital class. But a lot of the young couples, they say, "Pastor Bobby, we're going to wait a few years to enjoy our marriage together before we have kids." You see, the presumption when you're young is that you can have kids when you choose. It's hard when that is not the reality that you can control. Maybe for you, it's loneliness in marriage. Maybe for others of you, it's not getting into the college that you worked so hard to get into. The shame you feel when people ask you where you got in. Maybe for the parents, it's when people ask you, "Where did your son or daughter get into college?" Maybe for singles in this room, it's that you so desperately want to be loved and love someone. It's in these unseen and ordinary places of life where people are truly wrestling with God. You're questioning whether God is good or not. When our heart is filled with sorrow and God is not answering our questions and giving us answers, we question his love for us. Does God even hear us? Does God even care for my well-being and the people that I love? The central question in our text, Elijah, is being asked, and you sitting in this room today are being asked, is, what are you doing here? How did you come to this place? What has led you in your life to get to this place? How you feel about God and the things that you question? That he is not trustworthy, that he is not someone who loves me, that he hasn't answered any of your prayer requests, that for you, how can he let you go through this suffering? How can somebody that you love, that you have asked him to heal, not be healed? I have been so faithful to you, and you won't give me a person to love. Where are you? This is what Elijah is wrestling through. And yet, in this text, in all of these questions, in all of his darkness, meeting with him, God calls Elijah to be light, and he calls us to be a light onto this world. And how is that possible? But it is a call to return, to face our fears, our doubts, our sorrows, return to the same broken world and the same broken relationships. The question you might be asking that I asked was, why? Why not rescue us? Why not end the terrible marriage or the brokenness or give us a child or do something to fix the sadness in my heart? Why return back to those sorrows? After the whisper, after God meets with him, God asks Elijah once again. It's crazy when you see that God asks him twice in this text. What are you doing here, Elijah? God knows what he's doing there, but he's asking Elijah again. What are you doing here? And when Elijah heard it, after he comes out on the cave, after he hears the whisper, after he's certain, and all the ways that God loved him and the Christophany of Christ and who he would be shows up and comforts him. He is the bread of life, the living water that comforts him in his darkest time and mends his wounds. In being met in that place, God asks him, what are you doing here? And in verse 14, he says, I have been jealous for you, God, the Lord of hosts, for the people are forsaking you and your covenant, breaking down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I am the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away. And what Elijah was saying to God was nothing. Nothing has changed. All of the circumstances are exactly the same that you're calling me back to return to. Their compromise, their idolatry. When you see this thing in the Old Testament where it's repeated, the question is repeated, the answer is repeated, you have to ask the question, what is happening here? What is the difference? What is the change? Because why are the words exactly the same? And what you see is that there was a change and transformation, not of the circumstances, but Elijah himself. Between these two exact same question and phrases is the fact that God showed him all the ways that he previously would have wanted God to show up. And he realizes that the real deal was the intimacy being offered by God himself and his son. And he tasted it. He heard it. He recovered from it because of that intimate love with God. And so he is transformed from the inside out to go back to the same situation as before. Though he felt like an utter failure, a fraud, just going through life and wanting it to end, this beautiful, tender love of God by the Son of God pre-incarnate, met with them and loved them to a point where he was so changed that in verse 15, God looks at this broken man and he says, go back and return to the wilderness of Damascus. For 2 years, my wife and I could not get pregnant after our initial loss and miscarriage. For 2 years, she did everything humanly possible to get us pregnant. And for 2 years, I sat with God and I began to slowly die inwardly. I did everything that was required, but on the inside, I knew that I was shattered. It led to me being re-entered into the deepest fear and distrust of God. Why won't you give me a child to love? Why won't you let me have that thing that everyone else has? When youth group students, high school and college students try to avoid getting pregnant like a plague, when evil parents who hurt their children exist in this world, why won't you let me have one? God did not take away the circumstances that I was wrestling with and my questions of whether he was good or trustworthy. Nothing changed about my circumstances, and he put me back into the same place. My revival, my fire would be that God would give us a miraculous child. But for 2 years, on a day-to-day basis, from the moment I wake up till the moment I go to bed, I was thinking, why won't you give me what I asked for? Have I not loved you? Have I not left this life? And have I not given myself over to ministry and served and loved all the people you have placed in my care? Why won't you give me what I asked for? For 2 years, where no one saw, where no one would hear, I was wrestling with God, trusting him, and whether he was good or not. You know, in my darkest moments where I've never shared, I would replay that moment next to the fish tank. When God asked, would you give up your children for this infertile couple? And I said to myself, what have I done? Is this the reason why I can't have children? Theologically, I knew that that's not true. And yet in my sorrow, I thought about it constantly. Is God punishing me? Is God sacrificing my actual children to give other people their children? You see, in the darkest times of your life, you go to places that are so not what the Bible says is who God is and his love for you and his goodness. The question that was being asked in my heart is, if I can never have children, would I still be able to say that God is good and that he loves me? For you, some of you, it might be getting into the college of your dreams, and you may have cried desperate prayers for that. For others of you, it may be that you're single and you just want to be married, your dream wedding, your spouse. For others of you, it's crying out for your loved one and asking God, would you spare them? Would you heal them? And God being silent. In the quiet, intimate spaces with God, you are asking, why are you not here? Why are you not hearing me? Why do you not love me? Why are you not good? And God is constantly whispering, I am here with you in your sorrows. You have never been alone. When God asks me during this time, what are you doing here, Bobby? I would say, I am alone. I am depressed. I feel alone. I feel like you're not trustworthy or good. If I'm honest, if God were to have asked me that same question during this time, I don't know if I would have answered the same as when I was a college student. Would you give up your children for this couple? I think during that dark time, I would have said no. Give me my children. But you and I get to hear from God's heart that he did not hesitate for a second when asked to give up his only son for you and I, so we may never be alone in our sorrows and our brokenness. Before the world was created, God gave up his only son to say that you are his. You and I, who reject him, who doubt him, who doubt his existence or his goodness, you and I are the ones that he would give his only son for. He didn't hesitate like I would hesitate in that moment. In the darkness that Elijah faced, he loved him. Through his son, he fed him, he gave him living water, and he restored him. And at the end of this, God says, I have reserved for myself 7,000 just like you. In places that you don't know because you keep thinking you're all alone, I have walked the same way with 7,000 others in their sorrows, in their doubts, in their fears, and all of you have been loved by me. I have the privilege of traveling to speak at different churches, to give sermons. When I traveled to Texas to speak at a youth retreat, one of the pastors there came and said, can we meet with you after? And when we met, my wife and I met with them, they began to weep and say, when you shared about your infertility, that struck us and we need you to pray for us. And so we wept together, we prayed for them. When I traveled to New York City to preach at Exilic Church, after the sermon, I was up front and a couple made their way to me, waiting for all the other people who were talking to me, and they began to weep even before we spoke. And as I spoke to them, they shared how my grace story allowed them to feel comfort, and we sat there weeping together and I prayed for them. Even our own pastoral staff who was here, as he was struggling with having a baby, and I sat with them and I wept with the family, that God would grant them the grace and the mercy for them to have a child. Even in my own discipleship group, crying, weeping, that God is withholding a child. And instantly I know their pain and their sorrow, and I would weep with them. Because you see, in the ordinary and quiet places where people are asking the hard question, is God good? Is he real? Is he present? Is he hearing my prayer? I can tell them yes. Because for 2 years, I asked the same questions. And when God asked me, what are you doing here, Bobby? I can honestly answer, I am in deep sorrow. But you are with me. You have met with me and you have loved me. And because of that, I can weep with those that are weeping. Because if it were up to me, I would have never, ever chosen my tears to be the balm for another person's sorrow. Because it was too hard. But we are reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that because of that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So what? Dear beloved church, the church is not looking for fire to fix all the broken things among us. The gift is the sorrowful journey where we question God's goodness and his reality, whether he hears our prayers or even walks with us, so that we can weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. In your own story, in your own sorrow, in your own loss, in your brokenness, you are uniquely being prepared by God to be the healing whisper that this world desperately needs until we are called home. You are being asked, every one of you, to sit with others who are weeping and to weep with them because you have experienced that pain. This is our calling. Let's pray. Would you pray for the person that you're sitting next to, their heart in the deepest places where they don't share with anyone in their life, they may feel that they are unheard, unseen, unloved by their God. And would you pray that God would whisper tender love to them in their place in this moment through another who knows their pain and their sorrow and who can weep with those who weep. Dear God, we pray for your endless love, your mercy. Would you meet with us in our sorrow? Would you feed us? Would you give us your living water? Would you transform us and sustain thousands of us who will be out there in the world sitting and weeping with others who experience the same loss, same brokenness, same pain as we experience? Would you be their God? And would you allow us to be your hands and feet? In Jesus' name, amen.